terms here, we may call it optimism and pessimism. And maybe we may call them Islamically husnuzan and suuzan. Of course, there are some slight differences. Husnuzan means to have a good thought about other people, which somehow is related to optimism. And suuzan, or suspicion of others, means to have an evil thought about other people, which for sure is related to pessimism. So, according to the Islamic instructions, husnuzan, which is to have a good thought about other people, is absolutely encouraged, and suuzan is absolutely discouraged. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Al-Hujurat, verse 12, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اجتنبوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ Avoid most of suspicion, إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ For surely some suspicion in some cases is a sin. So for sure, according to this verse of the Noble Book of Quran, Muslims are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to avoid pessimism, which one of the examples of it is to think evil of other people, to have suspicion about other people. Now, one of the points regarding this verse and the similar narrations is that some people may argue that we cannot control our thoughts. So I may have an evil thought about other people. I cannot control that. So how, according to this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked me to be away from such evil thoughts while I have no control over them? Inshallah, I will come to some solutions, but the point is that the main point for such verse and other narrations asking the people to be away from su'uzan or evil thought is that, okay, thoughts may come to your mind and to your heart, but the point is that you should not act upon them. You may think evil of other people, of course, I will come to the solutions, but given that, you should not act upon that evil thought. So the main point of this verse is that even if such a thought comes to your mind, just keep it as a thought. Do not put it into practice. Do not act upon it. The next point is that in verse 12 of chapter Fath, there is a verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بَلْ زَنَنْتُمْ أَلَّا يَنْقَلِبَ الرَّسُولُ وَالْمُؤْمَنُونَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ أَبَدًا Nay, you rather thought that the Prophet and the believers would not return to their families ever. وَزُجِنَ ذَلِكَ فِي قُرُوبِكُمْ And that was made fair-seeming to your hearts. وَزَنَنْتُمْ ذَنَّ السَّوْءِ And you thought an evil thought. وَكُنْتُمْ قَوْمًا بُورًا And you were a people doomed to perish. Now, according to the occasion of the revelation, this verse is also talking about evil thought and su'uzan and the negative consequence of it. It's been quoted according to some narrations that the Holy Prophet, when he was going to conquer the city of Mecca from Medina, some people, some Muslims in the city of Medina, they did not accompany to the Prophet for different excuses, because they had an evil thought. They were pessimistic about this war. They thought that the Prophet and his companions would not return to Medina anymore, meaning that all of them would be killed. So in this verse, very explicitly, they are reproached by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having such pessimism and evil thought about the Prophet and about the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. The next verse, which is also important in this regard, is that in chapter Tawbah, verse 61, and this one is related to us having good thought about other people, some hypocrites of the city of Medina, they call the Prophet Udhun, or ear, meaning that he believes in everything that he hears. He's like gullible. The verse reads, verse 61 of chapter Tawbah, وَمِنْهُمُ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ النَّبِيِّ وَيَقُولُونَ هُوَ أُذُنٌ And there are some of them who bother the Prophet and say he is one who believes everything that he hears. قُلْ أُذُنُ خَيْرٍ لَكُمْ, say a hearer of good for you who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers, and believes the faithful, وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ, and a mercy for those of you who believe. Now the point about this verse is that they try to say that the Holy Prophet listens to all Muslims, and whoever says anything to him, it is as if the Holy Prophet believes in him.
Yes.
But the verse is trying to say that no, this is not the case. This is showing the significance of husnuzan. You should have a good thought about other people.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. There are some narrations about having good thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not only we have the concept of husnuzan about other people, we have it regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in one narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, I am with the thought of the believers, meaning that if they think of me in a good way, I will act upon his thought. And if he thinks about me in an evil way, I will act upon that. This is showing the significance of husnuzan when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is an interesting narration in this regard. I'm not sure how authentic it is, but the message of the narration is, I believe, inspiring. According to this narration, there is a person who is, ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to taken to the hellfire. When he's taken to the hellfire, he suddenly comes back and looks around. And Allah says that, what was the reason that you turn around and you're looking around yourself? And according to this narration, he says that, oh God, I didn't think about you this way. I didn't think that you would take me to the hellfire. I was told that you will forgive the sins and you will take me to the heaven. According to this narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, take him to the heaven because of his good thought about me. Again, I repeat that I'm not sure about the authenticity of the narration, but the message is very interesting, that always we need to have a good thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next point which is mentioned in the narrations is that, as I mentioned, although some people argue that we have no control about our thoughts, yes, but the point is that we should not act upon them. This is one. And the second one is that when we are talking about the believers, as long as we are able to justify their actions, we need to justify. Okay. We need to look for justifications. According to some narrations, you see a brother in faith and you think that you see him committing some actions which seems to be a sin. But there are some ways to justify that action, to come to this conclusion that no. For example, he goes to a bar. You may think that he has gone to the bar to drink alcohol. But the other way is that, no, he has entered the shop just to ask for an address, for example. So when we are talking about the believers, the narrations tell us that try to find some ways to justify the acts of your brothers and sisters in faith. You shouldn't have an evil thought about other people. At the same time, the narrations tell us that although other people should not think evil about you, but as believers, you also should not act in a way that other people may think in a bad way about you. So, for example, if you are looking for an address, you may go into a bar to ask for the address, and you may go to another shop to ask for the same address. That's so right. Try to go not to go to the bar so that some people might think evil about you. In one narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Man arada nafsahu lituham, fala yalumanna man asa'a bihizdan." If you put yourself in a in a place that is called mawdu' al-tuhma, meaning that in a place that other people may accuse you, may blame you.
Yes.
But if you try to go to that special place, then you may not blame other people who would blame you. You should blame yourself, because you could go to, you were able not to go to this specific place. There is an interesting narration. It's been mentioned that when the Holy Prophet was talking to his wife, Safiya, the daughter of Huyay ibn Akhtab, a man of Ansar, the helpers, passed by them. Then suddenly the Holy Prophet called him and said that, this woman is my wife. She is Safiya, my wife.
Yes.
And the man was surprised and he said that, I didn't think evil about you, the Prophet. The Holy Prophet said that, yes, but it was necessary for me to explain so that you may not think evil about me. So both sides are important. As believers, we should not think evil about other believers. But again, as believers, we should not put ourselves in situations and conditions that may lead other people to think evil about us.
What about the solutions, Sheikh? Give us some practical guidelines and solutions to this problem.
Believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His power, as mentioned in chapter Baqarah, verse 214. Prayer and supplication, as it is mentioned in chapter Baqarah, verse 153. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Foresight, to think about future, is another interesting point in this regard. Our friends play a key role in this regard. It makes a lot of difference who are our friends when it comes to optimism and pessimism. And the last one that I would like to share is that when we are talking about good thought about other people, there are some exceptions for sure. So we should not think about optimism in all the cases. No, there are some cases we should not be optimist anymore. So, for example, when it comes to our enemies, are we able to be optimist about our enemies? Of course not. And when it comes to choosing agents for key posts, I'm talking about the rulers of the countries, Imam Ali al-Islam says that in this regard, you should be pessimistic. You should be very careful in choosing the people in power. So there are some exceptions for sure. But as a general principle, optimism and having good thought about other people are highly encouraged based on the verses and the narrations.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanat.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to all people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists.
They're back as India has released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-collared African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40.
Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people. If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Youssef Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on two major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Youssef Jalali from Kish Island.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
It's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and, you know, those subjects. And and of course we have in those areas the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculpture pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
If you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop Cakeland after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake food as the inspiration for this project. Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. Takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type, and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to afloat. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamite. Allah my Lord,
His word Quran,
His word Quran,
Muhammad Prophet,
Muhammad Prophet,
praise be upon
Him. I am Muslim for all of time.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, my dear brothers and sisters from all around the world I hope you're all doing well these days I am Beta at your service and I have the honor to be here at Youth Station And with me, I have my dear brother, Brother Mahdi
السلام عليكم, I'm glad you remember I'm here
Assalamu alaikum. It's a big honor to have you here. Today we're going to talk about something that I'm sure about the fact that somehow came to all of the listeners' minds sometimes. That is somehow in our ring. Awareness sometimes makes you depressed. You know what? When you know a lot about other people, when you know a lot about one subject, it's like you are different from the other people. And this isolation, this cut off connection that you have with the normal life will make you depressed. What is your opinion about this feeling? Have you ever experienced it?
How many times have you heard this saying, ignorance is bliss?
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what they actually mean. And I don't know if it's a subliminal promotion or they're actually promoting people not to learn. Yeah, of course. Of course. When you're a child, when you're an infant, your biggest concern is that purple toy across the room. And you want to get to that, and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
And once someone fetches you that toy, done. It's done. Your world is complete, and you know you're not aware of what's happening around you.
Yeah.
Does that necessarily mean that child is safe? If there's a problem that the child faces, right, or he's in a certain danger, right, there's a wall. Is going to fall on this little kid, and this kid's going to go ram into that wall, is not knowing about it. Yeah, he's not going to fear anything, right? The kid, no, he's not. But is that going to change the situation? Is that going to make that wall less dangerous? No, you know?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Yeah. So we might, not knowing certain things, might put us in a place where we are in our comfort zone. But is that going to be always like that? Or is that going to be a temporary thing and we're going to fall and we're going to fall hard, you know?
You know, you've just told me something interesting that caught my attention about comfort zone. When you were a child, for example, as you told, because there are many information that you have to learn and, you know, you didn't. You are like, okay, I can ask my father, my mother, and my mother, and my father, and my parents, everybody around me. We tell me what to do and what not to do, and I'm dependent to them. I think this dependency is a comfort zone for you. But when you grow up, because you have to try to be independent, this makes you somehow feel like scared or something.
Yeah, that's when
and
reality
this is the fact.
Hits you.
Yeah, awareness makes you superior. Not always. I'm not talking about the exceptions or something. I'm telling you that when you are aware of something, it doesn't matter what is the subject. You feel superior, actually.
You feel superior?
Yeah, yeah. I'm not telling you that you are. I'm telling you that you feel in this way, that you're superior to the other people that doesn't know about this matter.
Okay.
You know? And
but like, what do you mean superior? I don't get you. Like, are you better somehow?
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
What?
You feel better. You feel like, okay, I have more knowledge about something. And it makes me feel I can be the one who will decide in this situation. For example, if it was a group.
Mm-hmm.
If there was a group and there were, for example, five persons in that group. And they had to choose one person to lead this group. That person would be me. And
yeah, but like knowing more isn't about feeling better, is it?
Your exception.
That kid, for example, if feeling better was the key.
No, I'm not telling you that this feeling superior means exactly that you feel better. I'm telling you it's like walking on the edge of a sword, because you feel superior, because you feel the responsibility of deciding in a situation. That will make you feel like depressed. Because you
depressed.
Think, because you know more, because you have more knowledge, because you have more awareness, you have the responsibility here to act. You have the responsibility to decide. You have the responsibility to answer. You have the responsibility to do many things. And this feeling of,
so
a lot of burden on your shoulder.
Precisely, yeah. So you're saying that learning is going to cause burden upon you. Right. But I still do not get the superior part. Like, what do you mean by...
I elaborated. I told you that. I maybe superior is not an appropriate word for it.
No. Fair enough. Like, how are you going to feel better or feel good? Is that what you said? You're going to feel good that you're superior or...
At that moment, because you have something more than other people, yes, I think, in a society. For example, when you're in a society...
But that's my concern right now, that people who do not know... they don't know of the problem in itself to feel anything, which makes them more comfortable than the person who's aware, right?
Mm-hmm.
So their feeling of positivity might be more than that person who's aware of a problem around, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So you mean from the other side, that person may feel better or something?
Who does not know, the person who's...
Yeah, exactly. Okay. The person who's unaware maybe feel better about other things because he's okay about everything. Okay, it doesn't matter whether what is going around me. I don't care. I don't know. And I don't have any responsibilities.
Okay.
So let's go for a break. Then we're going to come back because...
All right, let's hit a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Here I am, Bita, at your service, and with me I have my dear brother, Mahdi. We're talking about the burden of awareness, a heavy burden on someone's shoulder.
So I was about to throw a question in there,
or
like a thought, is when someone is not aware, because I'm going to talk about something more specific, not in general awareness or whatever.
Got it.
The hereafter, or whatever happens in the grave, or whatever you do, you know, is going to be given back to you the way you'd put it here in this world in the hereafter, right? Why do I have to tell people about that? You know, if he doesn't know, he or she, they don't know, and they're okay with that. You know, they're not going to lose their sleep on what they did. They're going to carry on with this life that they have. Me as a person who is religious or who sees these things as facts, the other world as a fact, right? Mm-hmm. And the outcome of what we do as a fact.
So?
Why do I have to tell these people? Because if they're not aware, it's a bit different to the example of the child that we had, right?
I got it, you know. Yeah. You're telling me that why should I feel the responsibility to make other people aware about something?
In this specific area, precisely. The child who's going to go towards the wall and the wall's going to fall on him is going to be harmed by that wall, which is why I need to tell the child, right? Mm-hmm. Or like hold him back, even though he cries, right? He wants to go to that wall. But these people who are unaware of the other world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know, is just, right? And if they do not know...
You're talking like we are in the, I don't know, maybe 1,000 years ago. We are in a modern, actually, world. We are living in a modern world that everybody is aware of everything.
No.
Yes.
No. I'm not aware of a billion things on this
world.
We
are talking about this.
Specific.
This
like,
specific.
Are you actually really, really telling me that everyone on this planet knows that...
I think you are ignoring the desire of knowing about your life, your death, about death. You know, I think everybody, even a child, even a four-year-old kid, would think about death, would think about this matter. Because it's something that you
are... That's a very dark four-year-old kid who thinks about death.
Yeah, but it is. For example, there is a kid who just lost his parents, lost his, I don't know, one of his relatives.
Yeah, yeah, and certainly. Yeah, yeah, that a kid would.
This is like a kind of thing that just warn him to think about it. And no matter in what age, there is one day that you will face this warning in your life and you will think about it. Mm-hmm. And when you think about something and you cannot find the answer, you search for it.
Yeah, that person.
And there should be someone to answer these questions. And when you have awareness, you have to give it to other people.
As long as no one comes to you and asks about them, I do not have to initiate this conversation. I do not have to initiate this topic or initiate telling people about whatever I know, the awareness that I have, for example. I'm not supposed to distribute it or like give it around. Unless people ask me, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, exactly. First of all, we have to talk about the awareness. I mean, the feeling you have about this awareness, not the responsibility after I'm in this awareness that you will gain.
That's where it comes to, because that's what it comes to. Look, me, if I find this out, you know, if I can answer this question, I know how I'm supposed to be when I'm aware, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because I know a certain... As we had this example, the example of here and afterlife, I see this to be true. I know that this is a fact. And I know that Mr. X does not know about this. And he has not gone through an experience yet, or might not go through in his life, that is going to bring his mind to the question of, you know, hereafter, or life hereafter. But I, being the person who has a certain amount of awareness, I'm very concerned about that person because cause I see that person every day. It could be one person, it could be two, it could be 10.
I got what you say.
Right now, if I tell that person, if I don't tell that person, I know I'm going to put him out of his comfort zone, right?
Yeah.
If I do not tell that person, I'm uncomfortable knowing that I have to tell this person there's something far larger beyond this, wherever we are, right? If I'm telling that person, am I telling that person to get this burden off my shoulders? Or am I telling the person because I see it in their favor and befitting for them to know?
You know, I think it depends on the situation. Maybe there are situations in your life that you would choose the first one. I mean, your intention, your goal of doing something is the first one. And there are some situations that is the second one, you know. But the thing I'm going to tell you is that this awareness actually is a burden. It is. You cannot deny it.
Certainly, we agree.
You know what? And it's not like that this burden will show itself as, for example, a responsibility to answer all the questions of other people. It's not only that. You know, you are just limiting our conversation into that example. And I don't want this, actually. The thing I'm going to tell you is that poison is in everything. We have a beautiful quote in, I don't know, medical sciences, that poison is in everything, you know. And actually, everything in this world is poisonous and has a amount of poison. But the dosage of this poison is something that will determine whether it is poison or remedy.
Right.
You know, it is exactly the same thing about the amount of awareness you're going to receive in this world. So I'm going to tell you that you have to make a balance between your awareness and the pressure of the burden of this awareness on your shoulder.
Right. So
did you got it?
You're saying that you learn as much as you can handle? Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. No.
Right, but
you
if I do not learn, the question was that if I do not learn, I might be comfortable, but I am not going to be... Well, I think that's the conclusion, actually, that I'm not going to... If I do not learn... I might be comfortable, but I'm not immune to the dangers of ignorance.
Yeah.
Being aware might put me in an uncomfortable place, but I am prepared for the dangers of ignorance.
Exactly.
I'm equipped.
It was a nice conclusion for this.
Of course, that's me, you know. All right.
Yeah, you're so proud of yourself. Yeah,
of course, I have to be. I'm aware.
Okay, you're a prodigy. You know, I do agree with that one. You are telling me that...
Can I have the spotlight and we finish the program?
Okay.
Right, thank you.
You're welcome. Right. So the conclusion was that, okay, thank you.
Thank you for letting me have the spotlight.
Yeah, it was a nice spotlight, actually. You know, it was really satisfying. Thank you for this part. And I wish our dear listeners enjoyed our conversation of today, too. So I'm going to leave you in the warm embrace of God. And farewell. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullah.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega. My protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior. My giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about prophethood. And at the moment, we are just discussing about the circumstances that were existent, which were kind of the grounds for the coming of the prophets and the messengers. And One of the things that we discussed previously was from the second sermon of Nahjul Balagha, where we said that the situation at that time was such that there was a lot of confusion, there were trials and tribulations where people were getting misguided by the, you can say, by the directed attempts of the enemies to misguide others, and the enemies of humanity, of course, to misguide humanity. And we saw people's faith became weak. People didn't have a strong foothold on religion and various other things. Imam Ali alayhi salam also goes on to say one of the other things at that time was that وَاخْتَلَفَ النَّجْرُ وَتَشَتَّتَ الْأَمْرُ. Now what does this mean, inshallah? We will continue in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We were seeing what Imam Ali alayhi salam has to say regarding the times of the coming of the messengers and the prophets. What was the situation of the societies? He says, وَاخْتَلَفَ النَّجْرُ وَتَشَتَّتَ الْأَمْرُ. The situation was such that at that time, the paths of people, their paths were different. There was a lot of, you can say, differences of opinion that were quite critical. There were conflicts. وَاخْتَلَفَ النَّجْرُ. The paths that people wanted to take were always different, and they were not agreeing with one another in different things, especially the fundamental things. وَتَشَتَّتَ الْأَمْرُ. And the other problem was that their issues, their matters, their concerns had become very, very, you can say, variable. People had very different concerns, different issues to care for. And therefore, there was no united front. There was no united effort in the right direction. There was always, you know, different motivations taking people to different ways and different paths. وَضَاقَ الْمَخْرَجُ. Another problem at that time was that people were seeing that there is no solution to their problem. There is no way out from those difficulties that this society was facing. I mean, for example, the moral deprivation. For example, when you talk about the economic, destitution, and maybe the difference in the economic state of the rich and the poor. These things were so painful, so deep, so, you can say, entrenched in the societies that people now felt that there is no way out. وَضَاقَ الْمَخْرَجُ. The way out was very, very narrow. And that meant that people needed to really struggle, and not everyone felt like they were in that position to do that. And then he says, وَعَمَى الْمَصْدَرِ. وَعَمِيَ الْمَصْدَرِ. Mean that people were such that they could not see their position. They could not see where they can benefit from, where they can, you know, grow from. They didn't see how they can go ahead. وَعَمِيَ الْمَصْدَرِ. It had become dark for them. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see from where they can grow, they can flow, they can develop. That was something that was far-fetched and unrelatable to them. They just couldn't be able to see it.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are talking about the situation at the time of the coming of the prophets, how the societies were. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَعَمِيَ الْمَصْدَرُ. The situation was such that people could not see that place from which they can grow, they can, you know, progress. That point of progress was not something that they could decipher, that they could decipher. And then he goes on to say, فَالْهُدَى خَامِلٌ وَالْعَمَى شَامِلٌ. That guidance in those days and age, in that day and age, was something that was, you know, put aside, that was very, very, you can say, unimportant, was something that was put aside, unimportant, not necessary. People didn't take it seriously. وَلَعَمَى شَامِلٌ. But misguidance, blindness, okay, lack of insight, these were something that were, you know, overwhelming the whole society. People were like that. People, you know, were thriving in this blindness, in this not being able to see the reality and the inside of issues. أُسِيَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَنُسِّرَ الشَّيْطَانُ. And it was at these times that the all-merciful Lord was disobeyed. His commandments were not taken seriously, and he himself was not obeyed by the people, by the people of that time in those areas. وَنُسِرَ الشَّيْطَانِ. While it was the devil, the shaitan, the Satan, that was being helped, that was being supported by these people. So we notice that there was a very, very dark picture at that time that Imam Ali alayhi salam is trying to show us. And inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to stay away from such mistakes of the previous generations and always take benefit from the teachings of the prophets and messengers. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. As you know, on this program we will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities and most importantly, the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this episode of The Subcontinent, we will discuss how the political ideology promoted by right-wing Hindu nationalists in India has infiltrated foreign lands, including the US and the UK.
Also, deep ties between these groups that thrive on hate crimes and religious polarization and the Islamophobic forces in the West.
The controversial political ideology prompted by an array of vigilante, political and cultural groups in India through violence is slowly but alarmingly infiltrating foreign lands, including the United States. Hindutva, a combination of Hindu fascism and supremacy, thrives on religious polarization, fanning tensions between Hindus and